Friends, my name's Murray. I'm going to read the Bible, which is passages printed on the inside of your information sheet that you received when you came in. We'll be reading the left-hand passage, which is the same as the right-hand passage, just slightly different translation. As we come to God's Word, let's pray and ask God for help. Lord, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that you speak to us. This morning, please calm our hearts and our minds. Help us to hear and to listen and to understand. Please help us to act on what we hear as well. Amen.
Amen.
Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Praising God with a loud voice, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well."
Well, thank you, Murray. Let's start with a little "Who am I?" Got a character here on the screen. Well, he was a child prodigy. He had 2 names and 4 wives. Born in 37 AD, just a couple of years after Jesus died. He lived in Jerusalem. He was the sole survivor of a massacre and a prolific writer. Josephus, what was his other name? Flavius Josephus was his second name. Joseph was his first. He was a Jew with a very amazing story. He's a child prodigy, and so he became famous even as a child. And he, as a Jew, he was a leader against the Romans, who were pressuring Jerusalem and attacking Jerusalem and all the cities around. He wasn't in Jerusalem when the Romans attacked, but he was just at the north, and he was the leader of about 1,000 Jews who were held up in a citadel that the Romans were attacking. And when the Jews realized that the Romans would attack at any moment, they made a pact. They would stand in a circle in the citadel and stab the person in front of them. They would rather commit suicide than be killed by the Romans the next day. Well, Joseph was in charge, and everyone stabbed everybody except for Joseph, who ducked. He was the sole survivor. So when the Romans attacked the next day and entered the citadel, there was Josephus, the only one left. And as the Romans came in, he said, "Wow, am I glad to see you guys." And they made him the governor of the area. So he changed his name from Joseph, which was a nice, good Jewish name, to Flavius Josephus Titius, which was a Roman name. And he was commissioned to write a history of the Jewish people, which is why he's so well known today. A prolific writer, he wrote books after books after books of the Jewish people, so a lot of the Old Testament characters. But interestingly enough, although he wasn't a Christian, and in fact the opposite, he does talk about the census that happened at Jesus' birth. He doesn't actually realise that he's talking about Jesus' birth. He talks about the census. He has a few comments about John the Baptist, which align with what's in the Bible. He has a little comment about James, the Jesus' brother, and he has a couple of comments about Jesus. Now, there is some controversy about these comments, as you might expect, but there's no reason, I can't see any reason to think that this is not what Josephus wrote, but not a follower, not on side with Jesus, very much the opposite, and this is what he wrote. About this time, and he's talking about Pontius Pilate, so the chapter he's writing is about Pontius Pilate. About this time comes Jesus, a wise man, if indeed it is proper to call him a man, for he was a worker of incredible deeds, a teacher of those who accept the truth with pleasure, and he attracted many Jews as well as many Greeks. He was the Christ. After accusations by our leaders, Pilate sentenced him to be crucified. And those who loved him did not stop. He appeared to them on the third day alive again, just as our prophets announced. The tribe called Christians, named after him, has not yet disappeared. I'm particularly interested in the third line, a worker of incredible deeds. Now, this is coming from someone not in the Bible. This is not one of the apostles writing. This is not one of Jesus' friends or his cousins writing. This is an opponent of Christianity, a hater of Christianity, who was actually quite prepared to admit that Jesus did incredible deeds. Now, in the Gospels, just before you put the next slide up, don't read that slide, I'm going to ask you a question, especially those who didn't read that slide. Got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How many healing miracles are recorded in those four Gospels? Now, if you give the right answer, I know you read the slide. How many healing miracles altogether are there in the New Testament? Who'd like to have a guess? Come on, have a guess. 100? Wrong. That's the answer I was expecting, so I've got no problem with it. 1,000! Well, we'll look at the next slide. There are 24. Now, those 24, I appreciate the answers, because that's the answer I think most people would give. You know, lots. But there are only 24, and those 24 miracles happened in the last 3 years of Jesus' life, in his public ministry. So if you've got 24 miracles, if they are all there were, which most probably is not true, but if Jesus only did 24 healing miracles, and the Gospels mention that there were others on particular days, and without mentioning what the miracles were, if he did 24 healing miracles over 3 years, that is like one every month or two. Which is interesting, because I think most people have got the idea that Jesus woke up every day thinking, well, I've got to do some more miracles today. And every time he met someone, every time he met a crowd, every time he went to a new village, more miracles. And he was just doing miracles all the time. Whereas the Gospel writers, I think, are trying to give you the impression that he didn't do all that many. In fact, in John's Gospel, there are only four miracles. And John makes it very clear that the miracles aren't what is important, because John only records four miracles when he can sort of build a great big story out of the miracles. So there's a miracle, then there's an interrogation, then there's an investigation, and then there's the Pharisees' response and someone else's response, and then there's Jesus' response. So in John's Gospel, the four miracles sort of take a couple of pages each. So he raises Lazarus from the dead, and then Jesus starts talking about, I am the resurrection and the life. So the miracles in John's gospel don't seem to be as important as the sermon or the discussion or the debate that follows. Now, 24 miracles, there's blindness, deafness, bleeding, paralysis, even death. There may be a couple of others. And in this story today, we have Jesus healing leprosy. Now, in one way, this story is very, very straightforward and simple. I remember when my children were young and having bedtime stories. Oh dear, I would love to be back in those days. But the healing of the 10 lepers is a great bedtime story for kids. It's all on the fingers of your hands. And how many times did we try and work out which finger was the thankful finger? In that regard, this is a very simple, straightforward story. Because the gospel writers, like Jesus' enemies, knew Jesus did miracles. He could heal. Now, I'm not quite sure exactly what the disease is here. Experts are a bit divided about what does it mean to say leprosy. Leprosy seems to be in the Bible a very wide word for lots of illnesses. I had a great uncle who died of leprosy at the Coast Hospital when I was in year 12. He did not have the illness that is described in the Bible. Now, in the Bible, leprosy, because it affected the skin, because it affected the skin, you were a social outcast if you had leprosy. You couldn't be at home. You couldn't touch your family. You couldn't pick up your kids. And you couldn't go to social functions like the synagogue or the temple. You were an outcast. And you would most probably have to live just outside somewhere by yourself or, you know, with other lepers. And your family would come and leave food for you and shout over a distance. And you'd see your kids in the distance. And, of course, your kids would want to run towards you, but you weren't allowed. And so you were a social outcast. It was a shocking disease because of its social effect as much as anything else in Jesus' day. But the gospel writers have no problem telling you Jesus was able to heal. But there is something else about this story I find a bit strange. What I find strange is that Jesus' request or his command to the lepers seems to me completely unreasonable. Did he really expect these lepers to do this? See, he runs into these lepers. He hasn't gone out of his way to meet them. He doesn't know who they are. He does know there's a mixture of Jews and Samaritans in the group of 10. He knows that early in the piece. You'll have to read the passage very carefully to see that. And he tells them to go and talk to a priest. Now, that's not what Jesus normally did when he healed people. Normally, Jesus just spoke to them face to face. Sometimes he touched them. But Jesus was not averse to actually just saying to someone, right, you know, you got paralysis, stand up. And it happened right in front of Jesus. So why didn't Jesus do that here? Why does Jesus tell them to go and see priests? It's plural, priests. See, the Samaritans in the group of 10, I estimate they'd have to walk 10 kilometres to go and see a Samaritan priest. The Jews in the group of 10 would have to walk 20 or 30 kilometres to see a Jewish priest at Jerusalem. So here is Jesus. He meets 10 lepers, and his response is, go and walk 10 kilometres or 30 kilometres to your nearest either Samaritan temple or Jewish temple. That seems incredibly unreasonable. And we actually don't know whether any of them actually did it. Now, if you were a leper and you hadn't picked up your kids, I don't know, let's say for 5 years, and you'd be watching them grow up as at a distance, and you hadn't hugged your wife, and you hadn't celebrated Father's Day with your father for 5 years, and you suddenly look at your hands and your feet and you realise your leprosy is gone and you're healed, you're fine, you're perfect, and you think, ooh, Jesus has asked me to walk 30 kilometres and talk to a priest. And then 30 kilometres back at 60 kilometres, how long's that going to take you? How far can you walk in a day? So it's going to take you a couple of days, 2 or 3 days. And what happens the next morning when your family turns up where you've been staying as a leper? And they look around and you're not there. What are they going to assume? They've bought food for you, your kids have gone, well, your kids have turned up. Well, where's Daddy today, mate? Where is he? He's normally over there. What's your children going to think? It seems to me an incredibly unreasonable request from Jesus. The other thing that's strange is that the hero in the story actually disobeys Jesus. He's told to go to see a priest, which he's a Samaritan, so that's 10 kilometres. I don't know how far he got along the road. It seems from the story it wasn't very far. So perhaps it was just around the corner. He realises the leprosy is gone. And he says, oh, Jesus has told me to go and see a Samaritan priest. Forget that, I'm going back. Why didn't Jesus say to him when he got back, why have you disobeyed me? I told you to go and see a priest and you haven't done it. See, there's something else going on here that is very unusual. Well, what's unusual? It's unusual in the New Testament is what happens when the leper gets back. This is the only time I think in the New Testament this happens. Let me read again what happened when the leper got back to Jesus. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. So the leper comes back knowing he's healed and he falls down before Jesus. That's called worship in the Bible. He's worshipping Jesus, but we're told that he's doing it so he can praise God. So he comes back and in order to praise God, he worships Jesus. I think that's the only time in the Gospels that happens. Now, in Acts of the Apostles, when Paul did something spectacular, someone fell down to worship him. Can you remember what happened? Paul said, don't do that. Get up. Don't worship me. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus accepts the worship. In fact, more than just accept it, when this fellow comes back to praise God and does that by worshiping Jesus, Jesus says, wow. This is the sort of faith I've been looking for. And he tells the leper, your faith is what today's all about. Because you've realised that worshipping God and worshipping Jesus is one and the same thing. Thanking God, thanking Jesus, same thing. In fact, if Jesus had wanted to be a little bit rude that day, which he never would have been, he would have said to his disciples, and it's about time some of you realised this as well. Because they'd seen lots of miracles. Let's just jump at the two slides. we'll forget the next one. Jump to the Luke 24 slide. Can you read that? A bit small, is it? Anyway, this is the very last paragraph in Luke's gospel. So Luke is sort of bringing everything to a climax. He's told the story of Jesus. He's writing it for a judge. And now his climax is this. Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. I don't seem to have the same... This is the right one. Can I read that? I can't read it. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, perhaps we can all read it if you can read it. While he was blessing them, okay, so that's how Luke finishes his story. The disciples, the 12, are praising God. And how are they doing it? By worshipping Jesus. And I think Luke is there, he's writing, at last the apostles realized who Jesus was. The way you praise God is you worship Jesus. The leper, he was way ahead of the 12 apostles. He's doing this months before. And Jesus says, wow, this is the faith. This is what I'm looking for. A little bit sadly, and perhaps this is a confession, I've got the same problem, I think, in the next one, Matthew 28. And I won't get you to read it, but you can just look down, perhaps the third line. It might be the third line. I've got a different text in front of me, unfortunately. Who did these slides? That's what I did them. That's right. I thought I copied the slides straight onto this piece of paper, but something's gone wrong. Now, this is Matthew's gospel. So this is the climax of Matthew's gospel, and I think this is a confession. This is a month after the end of Luke's gospel. So Luke's gospel is Easter Day in Bethany, and now we go up to Galilee a month later. The disciples are meeting again, and we're told it's just the 11. And what does Jesus say? When they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I think Matthew is saying, that was me, because I can't imagine why he would, what's the word, criticize his colleagues. And there's some doubt at all, you're that wretched, such and such. No, I think he's saying, well, I had trouble. So for the 12 apostles to take that jump of realizing, oh, yes, Jesus is a great teacher, he's a great healer, he does all this, and wonderful, he rises from the dead. But there's another jump that they need to take to realize that Jesus is actually the one to be worshipped. Very big jump. But the leper, he's way ahead of them all. He realized who Jesus was. And of course, that great big jump, that's what being a Christian is all about, and something that only God really can do for you, to help you hear about the teaching of Jesus, hear about the miracles of Jesus. We've got it all here in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. You can read it to your heart's content. But God then can get you to take this to the next step, which is an enormous step, to realize that Jesus actually is God here. God come to us. That's why occasionally in the Gospels, Jesus actually doesn't heal. In Luke chapter 5, which is another leper healing, other people turn up to get healed and Jesus says, no, not today. Because Jesus doesn't just want us to know he's a healer. Jesus didn't live just for people to know he's a great healer. Nor did he live just for people to know he was a great teacher. Jesus wanted people to know what the leper knew. And that leper was a Samaritan. Dear, that must have been embarrassing for the early apostles to realize that one of the first people who actually realized who Jesus was one of their enemies. It's one of the reasons I have no problem believing this story. Because when Luke wrote this story and when the other apostles wrote this story, it was embarrassing for them. Embarrassing for two reasons. Just before this healing of the 10 lepers, Jesus had gone to another Samaritan village, and the people in that village told Jesus to get lost. And the disciples came up to Jesus and said, "Well, I know what you should do to that village. There are Samaritans. Why don't you just bomb the village? Just drop a bomb on it." That's what the disciples thought about Samaritans. Any excuse to get rid of them. But here is the most unlikely person who, ahead of the apostles, months before them, realized who Jesus was. That's another little secret about how God works. When you hear of people who become Christians, it's often the most unlikely people. It's often the people you thought shouldn't have even bothered coming to church because you didn't really want them here. But God does that. Because the step from knowing that Jesus is a healer and a teacher and an all-round nice guy, God does the next step. And you realize, who is Jesus? He's actually the one we should be worshipping.